This study is a consideration of the ancient ceremony which the Lord commanded Moses concerning the sacrifice of the red cow. In the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews, Paul makes allusion to the ashes of a heifer. Let us think of its details prayerfully. The Lord commanded his ancient people to prepare ashes of a burnt heifer. These were to be used to cleanse the ceremonial defilement resulting from contact with the dead. The whole account is given in Numbers chapter 19 and the first 24 verses. All Israel paid for this sacrifice. The money came from the silver half shekels, or the redemption money for the firstborn. Since all the people made contribution, all shared in the efficacy of the ashes. The silver obtained a cleansing for ancient Israel in this rite. But today we are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver, but with the precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. These ashes pointed forward to the cleansing brought about by our Savior. The word heifer comes from a root which means to bear young, to be fruitful, to carry burdens. It suggests youthfulness, fruitfulness, and willingness to serve. Every other sin offering for the entire congregation was a male, Leviticus 4:14. The red heifer was a sin offering. This we discover from the Revised Standard Version of Numbers 19:9. The heifer, however, was specifically prescribed to illustrate the added truth that this sacrifice, which atoned for death, was one which cradled life. By this offering, life was to be restored in fullness to one contaminated by the dead. So Christ, by his death, brought many sons into life and glory. The death which reigned from Adam, he swallowed up in resurrection victory. The red heifer's age must be about 3 1/2 years. It was after ministering for this period that the great antitype gave his life for the sins of the world. This 3-year period is often used in the scriptures to indicate summation of ministry. For example, Revelation 11:9, 11 to 12:14, Daniel 7:25 to 12:7. The heifer was to be red, without spot. Israel understood this word of God to mean exactly what it stated. So the Levites searched diligently for an animal without trace of other color. If the horns or hoofs were black in an otherwise red heifer, it was rejected. The presence of even 2 white or black hairs growing from the same follicle disqualified the beast. Even if the hairs grew 1 each from 2 adjacent follicles, the red heifer was not red enough. This exacting standard made the quest most arduous. The specifications were advertised even outside the Holy Land. When a suitable creature was discovered, its rarity made its price fabulous. For this reason, the Talmud states that it may be brought even from idolaters. Only 7 red heifers were sacrificed from the inauguration of this ceremony at Mount Sinai until the destruction of the temple in AD 70. Moses prepared the first at the Exodus. Ezra sacrificed the second on the return from Babylonish captivity. The rest were offered in subsequent centuries. During the long period from the setting up of the sanctuary at Sinai until the destruction of the temple by Nebuchadnezzar, only 1 red heifer was offered. This fact makes Ellen White's statement in Testimonies, Volume 4, page 120, all the more significant. The one heifer impressively points to the one great offering, the sacrifice of Christ. The uniqueness, preciousness, completeness of this sacrifice are thus portrayed. Then the animal was to be without spot or blemish. The margin for spot in Hebrews 9:14 suggests fault. This perfection pointed to the perfect virtues of the Messiah. It is said of Christ, a great antitype, his physical structure was not marred by any defect. Physically as well as spiritually, he was an example of what God designed all humanity to be through obedience to his laws. Desire of Ages, page 50. The red heifer was to show the matchless and rare virtues of the great sacrifice, his perfect character. Next, the heifer must be red. Red is a symbol of blood, Testimonies, Volume 4, 120. Its color pointed to him who trod the winepress of God's wrath alone. He poured out his soul an offering for sin, clad in garments dyed with his own priceless blood. The prophet looked at this in Isaiah 63:3, 53:11, and 63:1. The red cow must never have been used to carry burdens. The law stated, upon which never came yoke. So careful were the ancients to observe this part of the rubric that the placing of even a piece of cloth upon the animal disqualified it, let alone a yoke. The yoke that binds to service, Ellen White notes in Desire of Ages, page 329, is the law of God. Yoke suggests labor and forced. It denies freedom of choice. The unyoked red heifer symbolized service freely performed. And again I quote, here again Christ was typified. The Son of God came voluntarily to accomplish the work of atonement. There was no yoke upon him, for he was independent and above all law. The angels, as God's intelligent messengers, were under the yoke of obligation. No personal sacrifice of theirs could atone for the guilt of fallen man. Christ alone was free from the claims of the law to undertake the redemption of the sinful race. He had power to lay down his life and to take it up again. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God? Testimonies, Volume 4, page 120 and 121. And he shall give her, the red heifer, unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp. All these quotations that I read are from Numbers chapter 9. This one is from verse 3. Eleazar was the son and successor of Aaron, the high priest. His will controlled the heifer and bound her for the first time as she was led out to die. So it was with Christ, the high priest designate. The yoke of service Christ himself has borne in humanity. He said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. This was the controlling power of his life. Desire of Ages 3:29. Of himself he declared, no man taketh away my life. I lay it down and I take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. In him priest and victim are one. The submission of the victim shows the obedience of the Lamb of God. The control of the priest points to the mastery of the Savior over himself. At his incarnation, Christ declared, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou fitted me. The apostle cited the Septuagint of Psalm 40, verse 6. The authorized version has, mine ears hast thou digged. The allusion is to the law of servitude governing servants who voluntarily wish to continue to work for their masters. Exodus 21, 1-6. A slave might wish to forfeit his freedom in the year of release, and decide to give his service to his master forever. As the seal of this new relationship, the lobe of his ear was pierced or digged. This is sometimes done today for the fitting of earrings, and is not then regarded as too barbaric. We should look for the meaning of this ceremonial piercing very carefully. A conqueror sometimes did not deign to pass through the gate into the city he had overthrown. He breached the wall to show his dominion over all defenses and his independence of normal means of ingress. So the master showed his sole right to command his servant by piercing his slave's ear. Christ declared that his body had been fitted to his divinity to obey. His ear was digged that he might hear only his Father's word and carry out only his Father's law. He became the Word of God incarnate. So closely did he comply with God's will. Led out to Calvary, Jesus voluntarily carried the yoke of obedience, even unto death. The word bring forth, in Numbers 19, verse 3, means to germinate, to expand as a plant. It has had this meaning following the initial use in Genesis 1, 12, and 24. So Christ, in his providence of God, was born for his special sacrificial ministry. His body grew naturally. Prophecy declared that he should grow up as a root out of a dry ground. The humanly impossible occurred. So the red heifer, from its initial discovery, was nurtured until ready for her specific work. The red heifer must be slain and burned outside the camp of Israel. Compare Numbers 19:3-6 with Hebrews 13:11. So Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. This was to show, Ellen White notes in Testimonies, Volume 4, page 121, that Christ did not die for the Hebrews alone, but for all mankind. He proclaimed to a fallen world that he has come to be their Redeemer and urges them to accept the salvation he offers them. After Solomon built the temple and until Christ's time, the funeral pyre of the red heifer was raised on Mount Olivet. A pyramid of wood was so constructed as to be furnished with air holes. The wood used was, if possible, to be from the fig tree, although cedar, pine, and spruce might be utilized if necessary. The fig tree suggests pretensions unfulfilled, and hypocrisy which destroys. Compare the use of the fig leaves in Genesis 3:7, Luke 13:6-10, and Matthew 21:18-22. The pyramid was constructed with a space into which the animal was backed. Here she was bound, with face turned toward the west, or in the direction of the Holy of Holies. Then, by one of the people, the heifer was slain in a most solemn manner. The priest, clothed in pure white garments, took the blood in his hand as it issued from the body of the victim, and cast it toward the temple 7 times. Testimonies 4, page 121. 7 times he dipped his finger in the blood and sprinkled it toward the Holy of Holies, dipping once and again for each sprinkling. Having finished, he wiped his hand on the body of the heifer, came down, and kindled the fire with dry branches of palm trees. So recorded the rabbis. How suggestive all this is of the ministry of Christ. The hide of the heifer, crimson with its own gore, typified Christ's robe suffused with his expiring blood. The funeral pyre, kindled with the dry palm branches, is ironic reminder of the shouts of Hosanna on Palm Sunday, which dried and withered to the hoarse execration of the crowd in Pilate's judgment hall, "Crucify! Crucify him!" It is man's ingratitude which kindles the fires of trial and makes fierce the heat of his rejection of God's gift. The sprinkling of the blood toward the sanctuary by the priest's finger takes our mind forward to Christ's ministry. Jesus claimed that he used the finger of God to cast out devils, Luke 11:20. Matthew reports Christ's words, "I cast out devils by the Spirit of God," Matthew 12:28. So the symbol of the finger of God is synonymous with the Holy Spirit. It was the finger that worked the miracles which paved the way for the Exodus, Exodus 8:19. It was the finger which stretched down from infinite space to inscribe upon the imperishable stone the 10 words, which are an epitome of the character of God's gracious Son. The finger of God inscribed the doom of ancient Babylon on the plastered wall of Belshazzar's banquet hall. When God's law became incarnate, that holy thing was born of the Holy Ghost. Through the agency of the finger of God, the blood of the heifer was borne toward the sanctuary. For all practical purposes, it was carried within its most holy shrine and was seen there by the eye of faith. Commenting upon this ceremony, Paul declares, "The bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. The heifer, we know, was burned outside the city. So the blood sprinkled from Olivet directly before the tabernacle of the congregation was regarded by God as tantamount to its being actually brought into the sanctuary. Israel accepted this fact by faith. This act pointed forward to the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God." Hebrews 9:14. Here we are told of the Spirit's ministry, reminding us of the finger of God. The greater and more perfect sacrifice was accepted in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. From Olivet, Jesus, his sacrifice completed, ascended to the heavenly sanctuary. Man watched him leave. His effective ministration, signaled by the advent of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Acts of the Apostles, page 39, was the guarantee that he had arrived. Anointed in heaven as high priest, the oil of gladness overflowed to his fellows below. As it descended upon his disciples gathered on the mountains of Zion, it presaged the blessing, even life forevermore. Read carefully Psalm 133, verses 1 to 3. The blood of the heifer was to be sprinkled 7 times. This was to show the completeness with which the blood of Christ reached the heavenly throne and performed its work of cleansing of man on earth. Testimonies, Volume 4, page 121. The red heifer was to be slain by one of the people. Man's sins necessitated the death of the Son of Man, and man put him to death. So the congregation was responsible for slaying the sacrifice. It is our sins that have caused the death of Christ. We, by wickedness and neglect, crucify the Son of God, put him to an open shame. The red heifer was a sin offering. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The efficacy of the sacrificial and substitutionary blood was administered in 2 ways. If the blood was brought into the sanctuary and sprinkled before the veil, the body of the victim was burned without the camp. If, on the other hand, the blood was poured round about the altar in the court, the victim was cut up and most of it was burned upon the brazen altar, or the priest partook of a portion of its flesh. By both these ceremonies, the sin was transferred in figure from the penitent to the sanctuary. The red heifer was burned to ashes. This signified a whole and ample sacrifice. While the flames were devouring its flesh, the priest was commanded to take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet, cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Each of these items is most significant. The cedar of Lebanon was honored by all the people of the East, Ellen White has recorded. The classes of trees to which it belonged is found everywhere man has gone through the earth. From the Arctic regions to the tropic zone, they flourish, rejoicing in the heat, yet braving the cold, springing in rich luxuriance by the riverside, yet towering aloft upon the parched and thirsty waste. They plant their roots deep among the rocks of the mountains and boldly stand in defiance of the tempest. Their leaves are fresh and green when all else has perished at the breath of winter. Above all other trees, the cedar of Lebanon is distinguished for its strength, its firmness, its undecaying vigor, and this is used as a symbol of those whose life is hid with Christ in God. Says the Scripture, "The righteous shall grow like a cedar." The divine hand has exalted the cedar as king over the forest. The fir trees were not like his boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like his branches, nor any tree in the garden of God. The cedar is repeatedly employed as an emblem of royalty, and its use in Scripture to represent the righteous shows how heaven regards those who do the will of God. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 450. The aromatic, decay-resisting qualities of the cedar, with its imperishable nature, symbolical of the constancy and righteousness of the divine Christ, the eternal King of Kings, was added to the sacrifice. Cedar speaks of the righteous, too, who are hid with Christ in God, and are partakers of his sufferings, and through them, of the divine nature. Hyssop was also added to the pyre. Numbers 19:6. This is understood to refer to a plant of the large family which embraces thyme, rosemary, mint, savory, marjoram, and other aromatic herbs of the order Labiatae. Its thick, furry leaves held much moisture as they applied liquids in sprinkling ceremonials. Patriarchs and Prophets 450, I read, "The hyssop used in sprinkling the blood was symbolic of purification, being thus employed in the cleansing of the leper and of those defiled by contact with the dead. In the psalmist's prayer also its significance is seen. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Hyssop symbolized an aromatic flavoring which preserved. The rabbis tell us that Solomon was very interested in this ceremonial and referred to it when he spoke of the cedar tree that is in Lebanon and the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. Regal splendor typified by the cedar. Unassuming humility and repentance suggested by the hyssop. Qualities alike of the Savior combined to make the ashes of the red heifer efficacious as a sin offering. A bunch of hyssop was used to sprinkle the doorposts with the blood of the paschal lamb. Here, hyssop was suffused with blood. But in the cleansing of the leper, it was dipped in water and blood. And in the application of the ashes of the red heifer into water impregnated with ash. Hyssop is associated with water and blood or ashes combining to purge from the contagion of sin. In the sanctuary furnishing, scarlet thread played a conspicuous part. It spoke of the blood of the atonement. The scarlet color was obtained from the cochineal spider. Its very essence was used as a dye. Scarlet thread, scarlet cloth, Testimonies 4, 121 and 122, was to be added to the burning heifer. This word, scarlet, is used to designate the firstborn, Genesis 28:27-30. It also made the house of Rahab, the converted sinner, safe for salvation. The lips of the beloved, so eloquent of the ways of salvation, framed the words of life in threads of scarlet. Song of Solomon 4:3. It is certainly remarkable that when our Lord was dying outside the city walls, as the antitype of the sacrifice of the red heifer, perhaps on a cross of cedar, as there flowed from his heart blood mingled with living water, someone raised a bunch of hyssop to his lips, threads of scarlet. John 19:29. The cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet, each pointing to some aspect of the great sacrifice, were added to the burning red heifer only by the priest. 7 days before the burning of the red heifer, the priest, who was to burn it, was removed from his house to a chamber in the temple. Through the 7 days he was sprinkled upon with a mixture of all the sin offerings which were before him. Is it not significant that for the week before his crucifixion, our Lord came to the temple each day, retiring each evening to the seclusion of the country to receive divine power for his ordeal? Before the priest was finally ready to offer the sacrifice of the red heifer, the law prescribed that he be immersed. At the foot of the Mount of Olives, there was a place of immersion. These Jewish statements that I have alluded to are all found in the Mishnic tract called Para, or Red Cow. So on the night before his death, Christ was baptized with the baptism of suffering in preparation for his ordeal in Gethsemane, located at the foot of Olivet in the Kidron Valley. Then he was ready to cast his own precious merits into the vicarious death he endured for lost mankind. Like the priest who alone might add the cedar, hyssop, and scarlet to the pyre of the heifer, so our high priest himself added his own soul to the sacrifice he made for humanity, and so rendered it completely efficacious. The priest who added these three ingredients to the pyre must have no distractions. He must engage in no sidelines. This was true of the whole ceremonial. The Jewish law stated if a man prepared the mixture with one hand and did some other work with the other, the mixture was invalid. This illustrates fully the completeness of the consecration of the priest. The word consecration in Hebrew means to fill the hand, Exodus 28:41 in the margin. Jesus was fully devoted to the task in hand. What a picture is this of the attitude his servants should maintain to their ministry today. Their hands, filled with his tasks, have room for no sidelines. The priest who added these emblems was himself rendered unclean. Numbers 19:7. So Jesus became sin for us, assuming the defilement and guilt which were ours. And as the priest was temporarily shut out from the camp of the Lord, so Jesus was for a while separated from his Father. It was because of this that he exclaimed, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The red heifer was completely burned. Fire is a token of the divine acceptance, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 71. It symbolizes purifying trials which remove the dross and reveal the pure metal of sterling character. Christ and his sons and daughters were all made perfect through suffering. The sacrifice of the red heifer was completed only as the fire burned itself out in her flesh, reducing it to ashes. Ashes are beyond decay. So the effective merits of Jesus, the crucified and ascended Savior, have passed beyond the contaminating touch of corruption. They are stored for every need and for each man. This ceremony must be carried out during the day. As Jesus said, I work while it is called day. All may see, if they so desire, what their Savior is doing for their salvation. When the last embers had died out, the pile of ashes was beaten with stone hammers and sieved with stone sieves until perfectly fine. One portion was kept on Olivet, another in the sanctuary, and the third distributed among the priests in all their six cities of refuge. Today the church is God's fortress, his city of refuge, which he holds in a revolted world. Acts of the Apostles, page 11. The church must therefore administer the saving efficacy of the death of Christ. In these places, the ashes were to be used as occasion demanded for a water of purification or separation from sin. It is a sin offering. Numbers 19:9, Revised Version. Now let us consider how the red heifer's ashes were made effectual for cleansing. A person might become defiled by contact with a dead body, or even part of a dead body, such as a bone. He should then immediately have recourse to the cleansing afforded by the ashes of the red heifer. The divine instruction was clear. Numbers 19:17-20. For the unclean they shall take the ashes of the burning of the sin offering, and running water shall be put in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent, all the vessels, and upon the persons that were there, and upon him that touched the bone, or the slain, or the dead, or the grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify him. But the man that shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from the midst of the assembly, because he had defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. By this sprinkling of the red heifer's blood toward the sanctuary seven times, sin was transferred in type to the sanctuary. The unclean had defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The record of his sins, by means of the type, was in the sanctuary. This, together with all sins thus carried over into the tabernacle, required cleansing on the Day of Atonement. The defiling of the sanctuary adds point to Paul's statement that the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. The blood was counted as having been brought into the holy place. Here its drops were mute record of confessed sins. The unclean individual, who felt his need of cleansing, went to the nearest place where the ashes of the red heifer were kept. There he was sprinkled with ashes, the remains of this sacrifice, the result of its death. Contact with the dead defiled in the normal course of events, but contact with the red heifer's death purged. Christ's reproach is our glory. His bane is our blessing. Our earth's thorn, emblem of the curse, he transformed into a victor's crown. This is how the ceremony was carried out. Testimonies, Volume 4, page 121, and I quote, "The ashes were then gathered by a person uncontaminated by contact with the dead and placed in a vessel containing water from a running stream. This clean and pure person then took a cedar stick with scarlet cloth and a bunch of hyssop and sprinkled the contents of the vessel upon the tent and the people assembled. This ceremony was repeated several times in order to be thorough and was done as a purification for sin. Thus Christ, in his own spotless righteousness, after shedding his own precious blood, enters into the holy place to cleanse the sanctuary. And there the crimson current is brought into the service of reconciling God to man. Some may look upon this slaying of the heifer as a meaningless ceremony, but it was done by the command of God, and bears a deep significance that has not lost its application to the present time. Now the person who administered the water of purification must be clean. So the rabbis recommended that a little child should perform this rite. The Talmud reads, a child took the ashes and mixed as much of it as could be visible on the water, and then sprinkled those who required cleansing. And when Jesus taught his disciples the attitudes those who administered his saving grace should adopt, he said, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of God. The running water is emblematic of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. John 7:37-39. He is Christ's representative, but divested of the personality of humanity and independent thereof. Desire of Ages 669. He is the vehicle for the application of the completed sacrifice of Christ. The water in the ceremony of the red heifer must not be taken from a pool or lake. It must be obtained from a spring or sparkling brook. If we, representatives of the clean and pure persons who apply the cleansing streams, are to do our task effectively, we must daily obtain a fresh supply of the Spirit. Desire of Ages 669. We cannot be satisfied with past experiences. These stagnate. When the living water flows, the marshes or stagnant pools are not cleansed. We must always be clean channels. The vessel in which the ashes and the water were mingled represents first Christ's heart, and then the hearts of his ministers. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, the apostle declares, 2 Corinthians 4:7. We must take our cleansed and emptied lives and fill them with the fresh streams of living water by drinking deeply of the Spirit of life. Then we must add the ashes of Christ's completed and accepted sacrifice. So shall we be fitted to carry out our heaven-ordered task. With the cross of Christ, represented by the cedar, token of self-immolated royalty, our task is made easier. To this the hyssop bunch of humility and confession, indicating contrition and forgiveness, is bound with scarlet thread. This speaks of Christ's redeeming blood. Through this composite instrument, made up of illustrations of various aspects of our Lord's sacrificial ministry, we are to apply the cleansing stream from the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. Zechariah 13:1. Paul thus could triumphantly declare, if the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament. Hebrews 9:12-15. From the least likely place, outside the temple precincts, redemption and emancipation and cleansing came. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. All the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our Lord. Touch not any unclean thing. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Comes with peculiar emphasis to those who minister this purging grace to sinners. The defilement of sin sticks. Whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean. Numbers 19:22. God therefore provided for all who would apply the water of purification a means whereby they themselves might be thoroughly cleansed. The blood of Christ is efficacious, but it needs to be applied continually. If you have become selfish and are withholding from the Lord that which you should cheerfully give to his service, then you need the blood of sprinkling thoroughly applied, consecrating you and all your possessions to God. The solemn statement was made to ancient Israel that the man who should remain unclean and refuse to purify himself should be cut off from among the congregation. This has a special meaning for us. If it was necessary in ancient times for the unclean to be purified by the blood of sprinkling, how essential for those living in the perils of the last day and exposed to the temptations of Satan to have the blood of Christ applied to their hearts daily. Testimonies, Volume 4, page 121 and 122. Contact with the dead in any form defiled. Sinful man is dead in sin, Ephesians 2:1. With Paul we exclaim, who shall deliver us from this body of death? His illustration is of a criminal sentenced to die by being chained to a rotting corpse. As condemned Roman prisoners were, we too are bound to this fetid body, breathing its contaminating atmosphere. From the top of the head to the sole of the foot, there are only wounds and bruises and purifying sores. For such the cleansing stream and the ashes from the life-cradling heifer have been provided. David understood the meaning of this rite. He had committed a great sin in taking Uriah's wife and then murdering him. David felt he was dead in sin. His body was defiled. So he prayed, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Sin is transgression against the laws of God. The wages of sin is death. Had there been no sin, there would have been no death. Sin and death are therefore closely connected. God wished his people to realize that every time they came into contact with death, they had touched the emblem of contamination resulting from sin. Death was always to emphasize to them that sin was deadly. Today we may be defiled by contact with those who are dead in sin. Their words and stories, their jokes and amusements defile us as we listen to them day by day. On our knees at the end of the day, we are conscious of defilement. We need cleansing. Christ in this ceremony points the way. The defilement of contact with death lasted 7 days. Is it not suggested that the continuance of sin lasts 7 millenniums? The Apostle Peter makes this peculiar statement that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. 2 Peter 3:8. He is discussing this very thing. Seven is symbolical of completeness. Sin is to run its complete course. This defilement extended to everything the man had and also affected all with whom he came into contact. The uncleanness could not carelessly be shaken off. It required special provisions for its removal. How true this is of the baneful effect of an evil influence which mars every contact. Note carefully Ellen White's statement. All that the sinner possessed, his tent, his furnishings, his all, must be thoroughly sprinkled. Not only would his own soul be washed clean and pure, but he should strive to have his family and his domestic arrangements, his property, his entire belongings, consecrated to God. After the tent had been sprinkled with hyssop, over the door of those cleansed was written, "I am not my own, Lord, I am thine." Thus should it be with those who profess to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. God is no less exacting now than he was in olden times. Testimonies, Volume 4, page 122. Can you imagine the sprinkling of Christ's blood reaching everything you possess? Have you invited him into your bedroom and had your wardrobe sprinkled with the blood of cleansing? Have you taken him to your kitchen and allowed him to sprinkle your deep freeze and refrigerator? Can you bring him to your television set and allow him to sprinkle its tube, or your phonograph, record player, allow him to sprinkle the music you listen to? Everything connected with life must be sprinkled. As we think of this cleansing, realize that for so many centuries, the dying red heifer pointed to Christ's death on Calvary, and the application of its ashes underlined the necessity for us to allow Jesus to cleanse us from all sin. How we should go on our knees and ask God to apply to our own souls this cleansing flood, so that all the defilement that we day by day gain by contact with those who are dead in trespasses and sins might be removed. Today, the fullness of heaven's means for cleansing every sin glows in our imagination in the light shining from the cross of Calvary. Today, we are washed, we are sanctified, we are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Thus purged, we may be used by the Spirit to apply cleansing grace to others in need, and so become laborers together with Christ for a sin-defiled, moribund world. O scarlet heifer, cleanse my sin-stained soul. Wash the deadly taint of impurity from out my heart. Purge my mind, my life, my family, my all. Make worthy my devotion. Take my consecration. I am thine.